right, your Bibles, I know you brought them, so turn with me to the first epistle of John, 1 John, and we have been going through this together. We are in the second chapter. Remind you the issue. You remind me. What's the issue that John is speaking to, and why this is important is because if you don't keep the issue important, then some of his statements can be taken in 100 different directions, which it has through, you know, a lot of teachers have taken different directions. But what's the issue he's dealing with here? Somebody. What? You can say it loud.
No, because if I'm wrong, you'll point at me.
Gnosticism, you're right. Gnosticism, which is basically, you can put it in a nutshell, salvation comes just by intellect or by knowledge. And a distinct separation between the material world and the spiritual world. And we talked about the two main groups. So one group of Gnostics who taught that they did anything with their body. They ate, drank, and be merry because it didn't have any effect upon their spiritual condition. And the other group would say, we don't touch anything. So they stayed completely away from anything, these two groups. Both of them saw salvation in the same way. Now, this heresy had found its way into the church. And remember why I say this is so important, because if you teach people that anything that's material, including the human body, is innately evil, and then you teach people that Jesus came as a human being hopefully it goes without saying you understand that if he came as a human being, he had a human body. And to the Gnostics, it would have done no good in their theology to believe that Jesus died upon the cross and he shed his physical blood for our sins, because they saw that as being corrupt and sinful anyway. So, in our lesson tonight, or what we're going to look at tonight, is we're going to look at John. We're going to see how far John takes this teaching. Sometimes I get sort of chastised by other Christians saying, Pastor, you're a little bit too, I don't know if you need to call it heresy, and I don't know if you need to call it demonic, and I don't know if you need to call it this, so I'm just going to take my cue from John. Because what John is going to talk about here, you know, some people would say, I hear people in church talk, you just got to love them and accept them. I hear this all the time. Just got to be loving. And the definition of loving today is, let anything come in that comes in, because you don't want to offend somebody. There are some things we ought to be offended about. And there are some things that we ought to stand strong against and say, this stuff cannot come in the church, because we're not just talking about, you know, different ways of thinking of life. We're actually talking, the crucial thing here is we're talking about people's eternal destiny. Amen. You deny Jesus and you deny his sacrifice, you deny his blood atonement, you can't be saved and you'll spend eternity separated from God. That's not a small thing. And that's exactly what these Gnostics were bringing in. They were saying, if you're spiritually okay, you're okay. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or not. Now, we're going to look at the verbiage that John uses, and starting with verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last hour. Now, remember, this term little children is not speaking of young ones. It is a term of endearment to the whole of the group, to the body of Christ. Okay, it is this elder, this teacher, this apostle, speaking from a heart of love to the people that God has privileged him to minister to and to share these truths with. And so he says, little children, this is it is the last hour. Isn't that an interesting term? That's almost 2,000 years ago, guys. So if that was the last hour must be getting shorter and shorter today. And he certainly could not be talking about an hour, but a period of time. You know what term I'll use here, and some of you don't like the term, but I'll use it anyway. A dispensation. Okay? That we're in the church age. We're in a time when God has set aside the redeemed, both Jew and Gentile, who've come to him in faith through Jesus Christ. We have the church. We live in that church age, and that church age is a part of that last hour. just previous to the coming of Jesus again. So he says, he reminds them, remember, if you read John, you read Peter, you read Paul, what you see in all three of these apostles is a belief in what's called imminency. That is, that Christ could return at any moment. At any moment, Christ could return. And that's pretty much what he's speaking of right here. God didn't give him the knowledge of when Jesus was going to come, but he did give him the knowledge that Jesus could come at any time. And so he says, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So we have a word, a noun here, and this one, as it's given here, is a proper noun. That the Antichrist is coming. He's talking about a real being. He's talking about a person. He's talking about the Antichrist singular. Right? John is the only one that calls him the Antichrist. Can you think of maybe what Paul called him? Anybody? Well, let me do it. Doug, would you look up 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 for us? Okay, and then Kathy, would you, Kathy, Carrie, would you look up 2 John, verse 7? Okay.
You ready?
Yes, please.
2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first.
Uh-oh. You're stopped. Okay, we're going to go back. I'm going to find it.
Well, okay, no.
Does your stop there?
It was split, yeah.
Oh, it splits there. Okay, go ahead and read the next phrase.
And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction.
Okay, all right. So, Paul calls him man of lawlessness. Okay? Okay. Oh, boy. I hate to write when I'm talking, okay? Okay, the son of King James, New King James uses this word. And that does mean destruction, okay? So that's who Paul, that's how Paul describes this same person. By the way, this term is only used of two people in all the Bible. Who's it, Kathy? Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition, and Antichrist is called the son of perdition. Go ahead and read out of 2 John. Yeah, 2 John, yeah.
Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
Okay. That is not the proper noun, but it is a description of what we're going to look at here. What's he say? Many deceivers have gone out into the world, and they do not believe, nor do they teach, that Jesus Christ has what? Come in the flesh. See the attack on Gnosticism there? A denial of Jesus. And he goes on to say, these are antichrist. Antichrist. What's the word? When you break this down, of course you know Christ is anointed one. Okay, Messiah. And the Old Testament word for that is Messiah. Anti is an interesting term. It means a couple things. It means against. We pretty much, most people would say that. But it also means instead of. And that's how the Antichrist, you read the book of Revelation, that's how he'll work. He will come instead of Christ. People will receive him instead of Christ. They will trust him instead of Christ. He is the Antichrist in that way. So John reminds, he tells us here that as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, but he goes on to say this, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. You read Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and Jesus talks about those who will come and say, the Messiah is here, the Messiah is there, and he says, don't you believe them. Kathy just read what John means by when he says, even now many antichrists have come. How does he describe one who is antichrist? Not the antichrist, but antichrist. The basic definition is what?
A deceiver.
No, a little bit more.
Oh.
A denial of what?
A denial
that Christ came in the flesh. Which is the denial of the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, right? The one born of Mary. The one born in Bethlehem. The one that the Bible reveals to us, okay? It is a direct denial of Jesus. It's antichrist. Okay? So, this is pretty strong language, is what I want you to see. Very strong language. He ties the belief system of the Gnostics, which were in the church, with that of the most criminal being that the world's ever been told about. Now think about some of the infamous people that have come already in human history. And you would think even from a Jewish mindset, from our mindset, we would think of people like who would we think? We'd think Hitler,
Stalin.
We got this Ahmadinejad guy in Iran right now. I mean, we think about these kind of guys. What, Pol Pot? I mean, go right on down the list of these things. They're just evil incarnate, pretty much, right? All right. From the Jewish perspective, they had a guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. They would throw probably Haman into that list, wouldn't they? Because what did Haman want to do? He wanted to do the same thing Hitler wanted to do, same thing that Antiochus Epiphanes wanted to do. He wanted to wipe out the Jewish people. All these guys like that. So what I want you to see is they understood from their perspective when he called a being that was coming Antichrist, speaking that he was worse than any of those who have come before him. But then, here's what I want you to see. Then he ties the teachings of these Gnostics to him. He's pretty much calling their teachings demonic. He's telling them that their teachings that they're trying to present as truth is demonic. It is satanic. And I want to say to you that that's how the enemy always works. I encourage you, if you haven't done it yet, have you read the Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis? Anybody read that in here? And the point of that book is interesting. It's an allegory, metaphor, I don't know. But the picture of that is you have this demon that Satan pretty much has sent out to try to destroy the church. And he does everything he can to try to destroy the church. And Satan's getting frustrated. And so he says, well, what can we do? And so this little demon called Wormwood says, you know, I got an idea. And basically his idea is this. Instead of attacking the church all the time from the outside, let's join it. And once we're accepted in, then from the inside out we can destroy the church. And by the way, that's exactly how churches fall apart. That's how movements fall apart, is when Satan gets in there and the people of God do not have discernment and they do not stand in the truth and they let false teachers come along. And before long, what was once a strong body for Christ becomes this corrupt body. And Satan destroys it, always from the inside out. Jesus talked about his church. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Okay? You know, it's when the church allows these kind of teachings in it that the church begins to decay. That's how strongly John speaks against Gnosticism. He calls it antichrist. He calls it against Jesus Christ. It stands completely, diametrically opposed to Jesus Christ. We're afraid to do that in a lot of ways today, I think. And yet, we probably are bombarded with more ologies and more isms than he could ever conceive at this time. He's dealing with one thing. How many false religions are out there? How many false teachings? How many, you know, people are denying who Christ is and his resurrection and his virgin? I mean, go right on down the line of all these truths about who Jesus is, and they are anti-Christ. But we're afraid to say that today because we've been taught, I think wrongly, that we need to, that loving is to give in. Loving is to acquiesce to these things rather than understanding. I view it this way. If I love somebody, if I genuinely love somebody and they're headed for destruction, what am I going to do for that person that I love? Am I not going to stand in the way? If I love somebody and they're consumed with that which is false and it's killing them spiritually, what am I going to speak in their life? I'm going to speak truth in their life. And I don't do it because I hate them. If I really hate them and I knew that what they had was going to lead them to hell, then I just step back and say, go your own way. But that's not the way, I want you to see, that's not the way that the religious mind and the world looks today. They look at things by saying, true love is only seen by never saying anything, never taking a stand, never, okay? John doesn't do that. John says, this is a strong statement, anti-Christ. Comments, questions, input, as you think about this verse. It's not a small thing to stand for truth, folks. Truth does matter. Bill.
Is this reinforcing Jesus' comments that you're either with me or you're against me or you can't have two masters?
I think all those things play into there, yeah. I think all those things apply. You know, and the thought that we want to live in two different worlds and stuff. You know, can't serve God, you can't serve mammon. You know, earlier what did he say here? He says, you don't love the world or the things of this world. If you love the world, then the love of God is not in you. So you can't. And Paul said, do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God? Because if I seek to please men, I cannot be what God wants me. I cannot be what God has called me to be. It really is a call to faithfulness. I mean, it is a call to Him, Christ alone. You know, and. Other part, yes. Yeah, Betty, go ahead.
Well, I have this really tough family, and I have this brother that, okay, I've brought Christ up to him. We've gotten in some horrendous battles, and to the point of, you know, I have scripture on the bottom of my emails, and he's refused to even look at my emails there. And my prayer every day is that God would help me love him, because he's very difficult to love, and that to me, that is the only way that I can show Christ. Is through my love for him. So now I guess I'm a little bit confused about what you're saying. Should I just, you know, because he has battled me so much and he wants nothing to do with Christ, do I just walk away and leave him to his
No. No. Because listen to me. This is very important. I am not talking about, and Paul didn't either. Paul says, I tell you not to keep company with those who say they are Christians, but they live in sin. They do all these kind of things like that. He says, you stay away from them. But I'm not talking about the lost world out there. As long as God gives you breath and opportunity, you share with your brother and you love him.
Absolutely.
You love him. The lost world will never know. They cannot know Christ. If the church says, you know what, you're living a sinful world, so I can't have anything to do with you. Well, how are we ever going to reach anybody? What was the greatest accusation they brought against Jesus? The religious deadheads of his day. What was it?
He hung out with sinners.
You know, what kind of rabbi are you? You sat with sinners. You eat with publicans. We saw you with that prostitute lady the other day and stuff like that. Why was he with those people? And I want to tell you, Jesus even stated in his own ministry, who are the hardest people to reach? It's not the people, those who think they're well, what did he say? Those who think they're well have no need of a physician.
That's right.
It's those who either don't know or do know that they're sick. They need a doctor. So, I think the church has missed that where we've told people, you know, separate yourself from the world. That's not what he's saying in the sense of have nothing to do with lost world. Because if that was true, then our mission, there would be no reason for us to be here. He might as well just call us up to heaven now. And I think it's wrong to teach people that you remove yourself from your lost friends when you get saved. You cease to touch those lives. No, Christ saved you so that he can use you to touch those lives. That help?
Yes. Thank you.
Okay. Chris.
John MacArthur has a book called The Truth War, and it addresses the exact subject that you're talking about. And he talks about the emerging church and where they don't know what they believe from one Sunday to the next, and how we have to really stand up and fight for what we believe, and we can't just lay down and die. And I'd strongly recommend that to anybody. It's one of the best books I've ever read.
Truth War by
John McCarthy.
John McCarthy, yeah. Yeah. I think you said something about the American church. I think the American church needs to get back where we understand that our call is not to make the world American.
The emerging church.
Huh?
The emerging church.
Emerging church, okay. But even the Western church, when we think about this, we think that our call is to go and westernize. We think that's Christianizing a country. You know, we're called to be biblical. And the message becomes confusing to people from other cultures when we try to turn them into us in order to tell. How's that any different than what the Judaizers did to the first church? They said, you've got to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. When the Western church goes out and says, you've got to become like us in order to be a Christian, how's that any different? All right. Any other questions or comments? I want you to think about these things. Think about how important John is reminding us that truth is when it comes to this matter. And the strongest terms possible he's using against this group. Now let's read a little bit further and see what he said. He says, they went out from us. What does that tell you? It tells you that at one time they identified with the church. It also tells you that just because someone's name is on the church does not mean they're a believer. Adrian Rogers, great preacher with Jesus now, and what he believed that one of the greatest mission fields in the United States was in the pews of the evangelical churches, because people knew how to be religious, they knew how to fulfill their denominational requirement, but whether or not they truly knew Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior was a whole other matter. We've begun to move to this thought of generational Christianity. Well, my grandfather was a Christian, and my parents were a Christian, and now that must mean I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew. I'm not Islamic, so I must be a Christian. I'm an American. Of course I'm a Christian. All these kind of things. The word Christian has lost pretty much all of its meaning today. So when you look at this, he says they were at one time among them. But he describes them. He says, but they were not of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. So what's he saying? He's saying though they were a part of a group, they were not born again. And how does he know this? Well, he said, well, you know, you say, well, he's the apostle. He knows these things. But he actually gives us a thing here. He says, they went out from us because they weren't of us. They went down this road of Gnosticism. They went down this road of apostasy. They went down to the very road, think about it, the very road of denying that Jesus Christ sacrificed his body for their salvation, that he is the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, the incarnation is true, and all that stuff. They've gone to a place of denying it. How could someone deny that if they ever really believed it? Now, we're all capable of straying, and that's not what he's talking about here. Since you've been a Christian, how many of you have ever strayed away from your walk with God? Okay, and those of you who say you haven't, you're starting down that road right now, because it starts with that first lie. Okay, so we clearly are capable, all of us, of getting in the flesh, walking in the flesh, and walking away from the Lord in that sense. We're not talking about this now. We're talking about the ability for someone to genuinely say and mean that they don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That is the basis. The incarnation is the basis of our salvation. It's the gospel message. To deny the incarnation of Christ is to deny Christ. But to say, I don't deny Christ, but I deny the incarnation, then what you are believing in another Christ in place of Christ. You have created your own. That's why he said, this is anti-Christ. You have created your own Christ. There are people in this community, there are pastors in this community that deny the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have replaced Jesus with their own Christ. You don't know how I can say that? Paul makes it clear that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is a part of the gospel. And he says, if you deny that, then your faith is meaningless. It's meaningless. So if you have some Christ that just sort of spiritually ascended or joined the great consciousness mind of the world, or moved from one great being to the next, you know, from Jesus to Buddha to Muhammad to on down the line and stuff, you don't have Christ. You can call him Christ all day long. You can call him Messiah all day long. You can call him Jesus all day long. But he is not Christ. They are the Antichrist. And it's crucial for the church to know Christ so we're not deceived by Antichrist. And our message is Christ. And it's, like I said, Sunday morning in the message where Paul reminded us that we are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the only way that God brings salvation, through the gospel of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not any Christ, not any Jesus, not the Jesus of our own imagination, our own religious desires, but the Christ who is revealed in the Word of God. Everybody get that? It's crucial. It's not a small thing. I want you to think about how important what John is saying here. A huge movement today is toward ecumenicism. And let me just define this for you, because I think it's important for the... I don't see Christian brothers and sisters from different churches. I mean, born-again Christian brothers and sisters from different churches with different names that have joined together as ecumenical at all. I see it as a body of Christ coming together. But to simply say we will gather with anybody because we're all religious, and that gathering is based on the fact that we're all religious, unity is brought about because of Jesus. When Jesus prayed in the garden for unity, he prayed for his people. And he said this, he said, as you and I are one, Father, may they be one. The basis of unity is not a desire for peace or unification or ecumenicism. The basis for unity is Jesus. That being said, the basis for division is Jesus. He even said, I came to bring a sword. We have no fellowship with those who deny Christ. There is no fellowship with those religious bodies who deny Jesus Christ. They're still part of our mission field. And they may be the people we'll be battling, because they're going to use the same name to try to push their agenda, the name that we're trying to share in truth. They're going to use to try to push their agenda. It's not fun sometimes. It's not fun sometimes. Sometimes you have to draw the line and say, you know what, I can't sit with you. I can't join with you. I can't fellowship with you because you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but the Christ you are presenting to the world is not the Christ of the Bible. That's the line of division, as it is the line of unity. Okay? So, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. What's the word made manifest? The words mean. What do they mean? Revealed, made known. Say it again, Chip.
Get real.
Okay. I mean, it shows them for what they are. Okay, that none of us, that none of them were of us. So clearly, he's drawn a distinction between the religious deceivers and those who have a genuine born-again relationship with God. And you'll find them in the organization called the church. Since the history of the church, I mean, we're talking here first century. Since the history of the church, you'll find them in the organization called the church. So what do we do? You say, what do we do? Do we look behind every corner? Do I check into everybody's background? Do I, you know, examine everybody? You know, what do we do? How can I know everything about every group that says they're followers of God? How can I know? You know, you can spend a whole lot of time studying every... I told you there are just hundreds, maybe thousands of different religious groups out there. How can you know? Through the truth. Through the truth about who?
Jesus.
About Christ. Why? He is the cornerstone. He is the sure foundation, and everything must be built on that foundation according to his own words, or what? Or it'll fall. You don't have to study every religion out there. You might like to. That'd be fine. That's fine if that's what you want to do. But you don't have to know everything about every false religion out there. What you have to know is the truth. Wedge.
I had heard once that the Treasury Department, they teach the people that come to understand counterfeit bills by studying the real bills. So that's what we need to do, is study
right.
The truth, so that we can, anything else is going to immediately.
Exactly. And that's a great point when you look at that. Well, I think Jill, who works for the bank, talked about that before too. And she works for the bank, has for a lot of years. And that's how they train tellers. They train everybody. They don't train them to know every... How can you train them for every counterfeit that comes along? What do you train them? You train them what the real thing looks like. When we disciple people, what do we disciple them? In the Word of God. So that they are equipped, Paul said, for every good work. Actually, he says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we know what the truth is, then when something comes along that's not the truth, I call them the spiritual antennas ought to be going up. You know, there's a lot of good spiritual antennas. When some guy opens the scripture and says, I'm going to tell you something you've never learned before or heard before that this passage tell you, my antennas just go, you know. Now, they may tell me something I've never heard before, and it may be legit, but I'm going to tell you, when they make those statements, my antennas are going up. You know, or someone else says, well, no one else has ever taught it this way, but I'm going to teach it this way. More spiritual antennas. But again, what Wedge said is true. We need to be in the Word. We need to feast and to study upon the Word. It's not just a matter of reading it. It's studying the Word so that when that which is contrary to the Word comes, we'll know it. But that doesn't stand alone. We also must be a people who are submitted to the Holy Spirit, because we can't even know the truth except the Holy Spirit teaches it. So it's never... I've had people tell me about... I just walk by the Spirit, Pastor. If I feel like it's good or I feel like it's bad, I just assume it's the Spirit. Well, that's trouble right there. Your feelings ever led you astray? Ever? Okay. And then you have other people say, well, I just go by the letter of the Word. Well, the Pharisees went by the letter of the Word, but they missed the life of the Word. So it's never just one or the other. It's always both and. It's the Word of God led by the Spirit of God. That's where the life of the Word is in our life, and that's where He pours that Word into our life, and we will walk in it. Questions or comments? Y'all are quiet tonight for the most part. Yeah.
I have a good antenna raiser. I said this to a gal at work the other day. I said, so what church do you go to? And she said, well, I haven't been going. And she said, I have too much dusting to do. And I said, well, you don't give me the Lord time now, He won't give you time later.
Too much dusting to do. That's the first time I heard that one. Who would rather do dusting than anything else?
I
mean, I could go with fishing or something. No, I'm not going to say it. So.
Better borrow your blower.
Maybe we ought to just remove people's excuses like that and say, you know what? I have some friends that will come over Saturday. We'll dust your house so you can join us on Sunday. See if that's real or just say, we know what it is. You're right. All right. Anything else before we move on? So, he said here's what's going to happen. Let me just give you a picture here. If you are a part of a body of Christ that teaches, believes, and sticks to the truth, even though you may have individuals, or even sometimes I've seen it where groups, a handful of people come into a church with intentions to do things. They don't tell anybody, of course, but they come in with intentions for their own agenda and stuff like that. If you have a church that stays by the Word, you can trust the power of God's Holy Spirit and the Word to reveal them for who they are, and then you will have to deal with it. You may not see them when they come in the door. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to be able to trust God and His Word. You know, and I guarantee you these people, these false teachers, when they came in the church there that John's writing to, did not come in and say, hey, we're false teachers. We're coming here to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. They come in deceitfully. subtly and try to plant those seeds of false teaching. And if God's people are not equipped and walking in the discernment of the Word of God, remember, discernment is not a feeling, it's based on the truth. Discernment on the Word of God, then we're prime targets for these people. And it's happened. It's happened in a lot of churches. Churches that have remained kind of infants when it comes to the Word of God. And people come in and they sound good and they sound like they got a great idea. And before long, you have teachings there that are not the teachings of the Word of God. It's happened. It's happened to a lot of Baptist churches across the nation where these things have happened. Okay? Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. You say, oh, wait a minute, that excludes me. I'm going to tell you what he's trying to tell them here is exactly what Paul says when he talked about that we need to study the Word of God to show ourselves approved, a workman need not be ashamed, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? You do know everything. You say, I don't know everything. You do know everything. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. He's not deceived. He's not tricked. But when we walk in the flesh, we can be deceived and we can be tricked. We walk in the Spirit. We stay in His Word. He does know everything. And that's really what He's talking about. What did He say? You have anointing from who? From the Holy One. Don't get carried away. I know you hear a lot of people, they talk about the anointing. You got the anointing for this. You got the anointing for that. All God's children got the anointing for something. What is your anointing? I'm going to say this. That word right there means, Christ means the Anointed One. He is the Anointed One. You are not one of the Anointed Ones. If you are in Christ, it is His anointing that covers you. As it is His righteousness that covers you. It's not just something we talked about. Everything we've been given by God is through Christ Jesus. Everybody understand that? It's not just so much that God stands up there and says, okay, even when, like we said, you shall receive power. Sometimes we get this idea, okay, we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to zap us with power. Or you shall have peace. We're waiting for God to zap us with peace. Or you shall have righteousness and we're waiting to be zapped with righteousness. Or this anointing, we're waiting for this to happen. None of those things are things that God dispenses out that way. He doesn't dispense, boom, power, peace, hope, all these things. Here's how it works. Christ is our peace. He is our hope. He is our anointing. He is our power. Never do we walk away and say, yeah, I got what I needed from God today. I'm powerful today. Have you ever done that? I got what I need. I just got charged up with Jesus today. Walk out there, and before long, the enemy comes up and he slaps you upside the head, and you're down on your knees. Where'd all that power go? Where'd all that power go? We think that God is this heavenly dispenser of the things that we want and we desire, and we go after the things of God rather than go after God. We need to have a desire for God, not for the things of God. If I want the things, just the things of God, then I've stepped into idolatry. I gotta want God. And the point is, if I have Jesus, the fullness of who He is in me, and I'm walking in Him, I don't have to ask for anything. In Him I am complete. In Him I am perfect. I don't need to ask for anything. That makes sense to you? It's not the way we were taught, a lot of us growing up in the church. It wasn't the way I was taught. You know, and I've shared with you before, part of the way I was taught was, and you can't have a lot of these things if you're not a good boy. Because God is up there watching you, and if you're not a good boy this week, Tony, here's what's got, he's gonna take a little bit of that from you. He's gonna take a little bit of that from you. And before long he's taking all these things. Someone said something this week that just really hit me, and I don't know if it hit you. It may not even hit you guys this way, but that's okay, that's where I am. So he talked about why do we assume that the only blessings of God are when good things happen into our life? We read it. I must have done something right because I'm being blessed today. Don't we do that? Mm-hmm. And then when we see someone going through a hard time, let's be honest. Sometimes what runs through our head is, boy, they must have made God mad. They must have done something wrong or they wouldn't be going through that. And that's not a foreign way of thinking. Even Jesus' disciples thought that way. Remember the guy born blind? It's an incredible question he asked. They asked, Jesus, was he born blind because his parents sinned, or was it because he sinned?
Right.
Wait a minute. Think about your question here. Was he born blind because he sinned? Okay. It tells you something about the mindset that's going on there. Why do we assume automatically that God is only blessing us when things are going good? It may be that God will glorify himself through circumstances that we don't consider to be good.
Absolutely.
And we easily say, we flippantly say, God, whatever you have to do to show your glory in my life, please do it. Then when he begins to do it, we say, oh, wait a minute, God, that's not what I had in mind. That's not what I had in mind. I've seen good people go through some very, very hard things. And there is no reason, humanly, that I can think of that these sweet, godly people who've never... I can see no reason. But in some cases, I've seen where God has been glorified as these godly people go through it.
Absolutely.
And I'm not even saying that God says, I'm going to zap so-and-so, so this will happen. I'm just saying that God shows himself in good, in bad. And we ought not to assume that what we categorize as blessings is evidence that God is working in our lives. Wedge.
I was going to just point out Hebrews 12 addresses all of what you're saying. In the fact that it talks in verse 12:6, it says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So if we're in Christ, we can expect that he's going to guide us, he's going to teach us. And like over in verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we should expect it. I mean, this is the way the Lord, like you were talking about love, you know, that's what love is all about.
Yeah.
God loves us and he wants us to.
Yeah. And the 11th chapter of that same book is a very fascinating chapter too. I wonder if you think about, we were talking about this in our men's study this morning in Revelation, and there was a part in Revelation chapter 6 where you have the souls of the martyrs underneath the throne of God. And you think about how the writer of Hebrews describes them in that last part of chapter 11. He says that they were beaten. They were put to the sword. They were sawn in two. They lived in caves. They lived in holes. And he says, of whom the world is not worthy. But a lot of our perspective is, God must love me because I don't have to go through that kind of suffering. I think we want to jump all over the prosperity teachers because we say, oh, they teach that, you know, prosperity this, that. And we have the same views. We're just not as blatant about it. Why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? Jesus, don't you love me anymore? Why am I suffering? Could he love you in your suffering?
Absolutely.
Could his suffering be a plan for you?
Absolutely.
And for me? Listen, nobody wants to suffer. All right, let's move on. So we have the anointing from the Holy One, and he says, you know the truth. Basically what he's saying, you know the truth. So you don't have to be deceived. Goes on to say, verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So who is he speaking to? We go back to this issue. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who have received the truth. And his concern is that they could possibly be carried away for even a moment by false teachers. And the kind of impact that can have even in the life of someone who's a true believer. And the kind of impact that could have in the church. Because again, you could have true believers that have believed a lie and begin to teach that lie. And no one's there to say, wait a minute, that's not biblical. I love how Paul describes how the church kind of met in Corinth, where, and he gave them instructions. He says, you know, when you meet together, and they met together in homes, not so much like we do now. He said, let one or two of you talk. And then what's he say? You remember what he says? Then the rest of you what? Remember the word he uses there? The rest of you judge. It's not a judgment of, you know, you're you know, it's a judgment of, is what we just heard, is it biblical? I hope that's what you do every time you hear a teacher in this church. Every Sunday school teacher, every small group teacher, every person that's leading prayer groups, every pastor that ever speaks in here, I told you before, the pastor is not the final authority of truth in this church. This is. This is. And you are required to know the truth to make sure that the person who stands behind the pulpit in this church speaks what is true. You have to be able to judge that. And that's what John is saying. You know the truth. You know the truth. In my second church that I pastored, one Sunday morning I got up and said, as part of my sermon, I got into it and talked about Jesus and stuff. And one of my points was that the virgin birth was passe. It was just, you just have to be ignorant to believe in a virgin birth. It's not even possible. So pretty much we've discounted even the thought of the virgin birth, and we can just throw that out of our theology because it means anything. And I just went ahead, just like I believed that, and just kept on going. Now, I don't, you know, there's all kinds of dynamics with pastors, but it's part of what I was talking about. Sometimes we have such dynamics with pastors that we say, oh, that's the pastor, we can't interrupt him. I'm telling you that if someone actually got up and said that and believed in church, you better interrupt them. You say, well, I know better. I have people, well, I knew better. Okay, you knew better. But do you know that baby Christian over there knew any better? Who's going to protect the babies? If the mature ones who, quote, know better won't say anything. So about 5 minutes later, I stopped in that sermon. I said, did anybody hear what I said 5 minutes ago? Oh, yeah. Oh, we got it now. Come on, guys.
You actually did that?
I actually did it. Yes. Wow. It's important. We have created at every level personalities leading our churches. And we put them on such a pedestal. The Bible says that you're to honor the elders. And I would say to you that if you want to show me honor as your pastor, that if you see me heading in a direction that's contrary to God's will, please stop me. It's not dishonorable to do that. You know the truth. And John says, I write this to you because you do know the truth. Not because you're ignorant of the truth, but because you have the truth in you. You know what the truth is. So don't let these antichrists come into the church and give doctrine that is contrary to God, that replaces the one true Christ in his church, without you speaking up to what the truth is. The truth is worth defending, folks. Here's what I believe. I don't believe we ever have to defend God. He never tells us to defend Him. He doesn't need our defense. But He has called us to stand as apologists for His Word. Particularly within the body of Christ, where someone would come in to offer a variant or an apostate teaching that would lead souls away from Jesus Christ. He has called us to do that. Peter?
Yeah, I was thinking about this. You know, here in town, I think once a year they have like a rabbi, and one of the churches they invite all Muslim imen and they all have a service, and everybody, you know, writes in the paper how wonderful it was.
Not everybody. I get the other letter. So I'm hateful. I'm narrow-minded and all this stuff. Kumbaya.
Is that like this?
Yeah, that's exactly what we're talking about. Yes. Yeah. Now, how important is that? What you just said. Do shamans? Do Buddhists? Do Islamic people? Do Wiccans, do New Agers, do they deny who Jesus is in their own theology? I don't have to attack them and say, I just don't like them. I just say, do they deny who Jesus is in their own theology? And the answer is, yes, they do. So what fellowship do we have with them? Or what fellowship should we have with them? Okay, so we go on with this. I got 2 minutes, so I'm going to get this in. Here's what he says. After he says, I write this to you because you know the truth. Verse 22. Who is the liar? Wow. I had someone tell me, don't ever call anybody a liar. You're not supposed to call names. That's what someone told me. I said, I'm not using it as a name, I'm using it as an adjective. If you lie, you're a liar. It is a proper word to describe what someone does. Not name calling. And that's what he's saying. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus the man, is the Christ, the anointed one. And then he goes on to say, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. This, here's what you need to understand, and I'm going to close with this thought, because we'll have to start there in verse 23. Well, I got to say 23. Here we go. I'll read it real quick. I'll come back to it, I promise, in a couple of weeks when I get back. But here's what he says in verse 23. Whoever denies the Son, look at this. What's it say? This is so important. Whoever denies the Son does not what?
Have the Father.
He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I close with this thought, and this is a crucial thing. People will say to you, we believe in God, but we don't accept this Jesus. What's the Bible say? You cannot know God except you know Him through the Son. You can call God God all day long, but if you reject His Son Jesus, you cannot know God. It is bottom line that. That's why the Bible says there's no other way to the Father. No other way to the Father except through Jesus. That's why the Bible says there's been no other name given among men by which they must be saved other than the name of Jesus. That's why my message Sunday was, I restated it to you, how important it is to a lost world. We must share the gospel of Jesus. That's what they need to hear from the church. That's the only thing that's going to change their hearts. Okay? So when you have people, religious people who say, well, we believe in God, but we don't believe in Jesus, you can know where they are by that statement. And they can call themselves Christian all day long, but they're not biblical Christians. And I'm not judging their soul. They have made their own statement of judgment upon themselves. You deny the Son, you cannot have the Father. That's what the Bible says. All right, we're going to have to stop there. Chip, will you voice our prayers? We're dismissed, please.